three young ministers, some people call them foolish young ministers, were sitting at the dinner table today. We were talking about our speaker this evening, and I had not yet looked very closely at a program, and I asked what the subject was that Brother Lawrence would be speaking on this evening. And one of these fellows replied, I don't see where he's hiding right now, but he says, I think his subject is conversions under the scaffold. There he is, beaming from ear to ear. I remember when I first met Brother Lawrence. I don't think he remembers. I was a freshman at OBC. I had borrowed my now father-in-law's car, and I was sitting in front of the boys' dorm at 1 o'clock with my now present wife, unaware that curfew was at 12 o'clock, and along with Brother Lawrence was Brother Doan, who quickly informed us that curfew was at 12 o'clock instead of 1 o'clock. You remember that, Brother Lawrence? Good. Brother Lawrence, I'm sure, is known to all of you. Medical doctor, also the chairman of our General Conference Board of Directors. And so at this time, we turn him over to you with tonight's message, Sharing Christ. I guess there's at least one Christian in the group with a scar on him. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about an 8-point strategy which will enable you to be fruitful in sharing your faith for as long as you live. I had a little concern about getting here today. I have a partner that's ill and another one that's out of the country. And I had to work this morning, and I was up pretty tight, as I get. And then I thought to myself, gee, I'm going up there to talk for God. And if he wants me to arrive on time, I'll be there in plenty of time. And the plane left 15 minutes late. But fortunately, I was still remembering God was in charge. And pretty soon we got off the ground, and the pilot got on the air, and he says, there's a 130-mile tailwind, and we'll be at O'Hare a half an hour early. It's just another reminder of the fact that we ought to turn things over to God. The first point that I'd like to make is to be sure you are a Christian. It is not simply enough to know and to hear about Christ. You must have the heart knowledge and not the head knowledge. It's not enough to be baptized and an active member of a church. I'm afraid that our churches in the United States, and I speak about those that you're pastoring, are unfortunately filled to a great extent with people who are baptized and good church workers but may not really be Christians. Receiving Christ involves the intellect, the emotion, and the will. It's sort of like marriage. Some years ago, at the University of Iowa, I became aware of a young nurse who is now my wife. We fell in love, and we were not married just because we were together and that we admired each other and that we loved each other. We were not married until we said, I do. And this brought about a great change in our life. Up until then, there wasn't a great change. But we both left our respective homes, and a third home was started. There was no great shaking of the earth when that happened. There was no light flashing.
and I didn't feel like jumping up and clicking my heels. I was happy but numb at the time. Now, I've not ever proposed to her again. I've told her that I loved her many thousands of times, I guess, in 20 years, and that I'm glad she married me, and the things husbands say to their wives, but I've never proposed again. Some of you may know and admire Jesus Christ, and maybe you've had a relationship like a marriage, and I hope that you have. But if you haven't said to greet Jesus Christ, "I do receive you as my Savior," I'd like to suggest that you do it right now, just silently to yourself, and ask him for the final time. And then thank him continually for entering into this relationship with you, for coming into you. You know, he doesn't lie, and he's in there if you've asked him. He promised never to leave or forsake us, so you don't have to keep asking him to come into you. Christ must be living in you as a result of you asking him to come in, just based on Revelation 3:20 that you all know well. The second point is to be sure that there is no unconfessed sin in your life. If you want to really be able to share Christ effectively with others and live with him in your heart, you have to get the sin out. Sin short-circuits God's power. I'd like to read for you Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's being unplugged from the power source. Writing sins down was the best thing for me. That's when I really got rid of a lot of them that had been hanging around for a lot of years, and I just brushed across the top of them. And if anybody had said to me, "Do you confess your sins?" I would have said yes, but I really didn't understand what confession was until I wrote them down and saw the miserably miserable things that I do and think written out before me. And then it was wonderful when someone told me to write across them 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This made a great deal of difference in my life. We need then to learn to deal immediately with sin. You know, confession really means to agree. There are no happy carnal Christians. Last Sunday, Hollis Partlow told us about the Corinthians that went to Paul and said were carnal Christians, in essence. He told them what they were, but this is what they were saying. And they came because they were unhappy with their status, and yet they were Christians. And I think that carnal Christians are the greatest hindrance to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. I'd like to read another verse from the Old Testament, Isaiah 59:1-2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." He is turned on for us as long as we're turned on for him. Through Christ's death on the cross, your sins have been forgiven and forgotten. He will never bring them back to your memory. Hebrews 10:17. Number three, be sure you are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit by faith. Do not depend on feeling. I think 1 John 5, 14 and 15 embarrasses me that I can't reel these verses off like Hollis can. But I can't. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, authentic feelings, and we all have them, when they occur, are the result of exercising our faith in the obedience of Christ and what He has instructed us to do. The same writer in John 14, 21, He that hath kept my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Now, some of you heard about spiritual breathing. This is one of the times that I personally feel that the Spirit's in me. And spiritual breathing, to define it, is when you breathe out your sins and breathe in the Spirit of God. And the times that I seem to kind of do this as an act and I just exhale is when I confess immediately the sin that I've found encountering me. And then that's when I really feel the Spirit the best. When I pray at night over something that happened during the morning, I don't feel it quite as much. And that's kind of His message to me, I think, that I should be getting the sins out a little faster during the day. Because I limit myself all day long by having sin in my heart, some sin that's gone on during the morning, and I kind of ruin the day for Him to work through me, because it says He's not going to work through me if I'm full of sin. Though you may not all at any time, one time, have the sense of spiritual power, the power of God will be there when you go out to share your faith. For the power was given for the purpose of witnessing for Christ, recorded in Acts 1:8. Go with faith that the power is behind you when you talk to someone. Actually, it's God that's doing the witnessing. He doesn't call anybody that He doesn't want. And so He's really doing the witnessing, and you're just the little vessel that the power flows through. Number four, be prepared. The Boy Scout motto. I don't know if they use it for the Christian purpose, but it's a real good motto. To do any job well requires training, a lot of training. Men in the professions often take several weeks a year to have postgraduate courses. One of the bills in the hopper in Congress is that on a national level that doctors will be forced to have a certain amount of postgraduate education every year. It's a good bill. We're going to have to do that to stay certified within our specialty. I'm an obstetrician and gynecologist, and I'll have to go and attend a postgraduate course. Now, one of the things they're going to train about in this postgraduate course, especially aimed at some of the older men, I'm still talking about the medical profession, is their lack of relating the psychological to their physical practice of medicine. This may be true for the ministers, too. When some of you trained, counseling was a dirty word. And the only time that you saw a counselor was when he put you in a state mental hospital and you stayed for the rest of your life a pure nut. Well, the whole ball of wax has changed in the practice of medicine. And it changed in the practice of witnessing for Christ, too. But you need to be prepared. I don't especially need to say it to you, men. Maybe I need to say this one particular thought to those that are home by their fireside instead of here at the ministerial meeting. A Christian needs proper training. Don't let the blind lead the blind. In other words, don't go to somebody that doesn't know anything about witnessing and ask them to teach you. Go to someone that Christ and God have worked through, someone that has fruit on their vine. There's problems in sharing, and there are most of the time the lack of training. There's difficulty in opening and closing the conversation, people say. I attended a sales meeting one time as a guest, and one of the speakers made the statement that he didn't know any big-time salesman that didn't use a canned talk. And I think that's real wise. These guys are sharp enough to have a lot of canned talks, and they use the right one at the right time, but they know what they're going to say before they get off there. I dare say some of you don't know what to say to a person. And maybe you've never asked them the question, wouldn't you like to know Jesus Christ? And then shut up and put the burden on them to decide whether they want to know Jesus Christ or not. If you start talking again before they've answered, you've done them an injustice. You haven't given them the chance to answer the most important question in their life. And you'll do well if you'll ask that question often and then just be quiet. And if they just don't say anything and 10 minutes have passed, I'd just get up and leave because they want to sit there and think about it. And let them think about it. Difficulty in communicating the claims of Christ. We need to start where their need is. This morning I talked to a woman about Jesus Christ, and I never mentioned baptism or the nature of man or the second coming of Christ or anything. What she needed was that she needed to know that Jesus Christ could help her lose weight and get her blood pressure down. And I talked to her about this only. And someday I may have a chance to talk to her more about these other things. But if I'd done the way I would have done 10 years ago, I would have invited her to church. And church means nothing to that woman. And it wouldn't have helped her a bit with her weight. I don't know if any of you heavy people have ever had any help with weight in church, except to have somebody tell you that Jesus Christ can help you with this subject. But we need to start where the people's need is. I used to start a lot on negative. And people say, well, tell me about your church. And I'd list all the reasons or all the ways that we differed. I don't ever do that anymore. I tell them that we study about Jesus Christ and the Bible and that how great Christ is in our lives and what he's done for us and what he can do for them. And I don't give them the negative picture to start with. You know, I don't say, well, you've got to be baptized by immersion. I'm not against that. I don't see any other way in my mind of being in Christ except to be immersed in Jesus Christ. And I'd stand up and say that till the day I die. But I'm not going to tell them some of these things first. I'm going to meet them where their need is. There's difficulty in avoiding tangents and arguments. This is always a problem. For some reason, I got on a debate society team when I was in high school, and I was arguing for the next 25 years with somebody, it seemed. And as soon as I quit arguing with people about Jesus Christ and their beliefs and my beliefs, then there seemed to be more fruit. You should make a prayer list, is the fifth point. God is not willing that any should perish. You well know that, 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that even your unsaved relatives should perish. And they're tough people to witness to, because I have some that are unsaved, and I find it a problem to witness to them. But I no longer sweat and strain over it. God may want to call them during 1972, and if he does, no matter how much sweat and strain and I do in 70 and 71, it's not going to make any difference at all. And I'll pray that he does call them, and I'll talk when the time comes, but I'll sure do it in a relaxed manner. A few years ago, I didn't do that. Pray for people by name specifically, and expect God to act. And I expect someday that he'll save some of the people that I'm praying that he'll save. I just know that he will. You know, Alva Huffer has said, and it stuck with me, and I've repeated it 1,000 times, it's more important to talk to God about men than it is to talk to men about God. And I thought he was a little kooky the first time he said it. I really didn't understand it, but I've learned to understand this. And I think it's a very important point. Number six, go to people. Don't wait for them to come to you. I understand in some circles there's a false teaching, and I'll have to read this to you, because this is the way it was written. It was a new thought to me. There is a false teaching that says that you do not share your faith in Christ unless you receive some kind of revelation or emotional impression to witness to a person or group. That's just contrary to Scripture, isn't it? I don't believe it says anything like that that I've ever read. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What else do you need? He didn't say to wait for some kind of a revelation or emotional impression. He did it one time to a small group of people. But he had already said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You need no more than that. If you're waiting for the call, you've had it right now. I've read it to you, that Jesus Christ says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. God commanded the church to go to the world. He did not tell the world to come to the church. He didn't tell anybody, on Sunday morning you arise at 8 and you have a short breakfast and you get dressed and you go down the street in your car and you plunk yourself down and you listen to the minister. He didn't say anything like that at all. His commandment through his servants that wrote the Bible was for us to go out and tell the world. Another thing that I think is a false impression, and I've heard it all my life, and that is that people don't want to hear about Christ. And I don't think that's right. I think that there are a lot of non-Christians that want to become Christians. And if they understood clearly what it meant to be a Christian and to know Christ, I think that all of these people, many more, would invite him into their lives. Now, the seventh, and I think the most important point, is to talk about Jesus. A clear admonition for this is given in 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. Now, I'd like to know if there are any ministers or any lay people here that have ever had Christ work through them to call somebody to him who haven't talked about Jesus. I just don't think it's possible. This is the main thing to talk about. And yet most of my witnessing life, I talked about other things. I talked about the church and the nursery and the choir and how good the minister was. And I talked about a lot of things. And I just didn't talk about Jesus Christ. Didn't talk to him about the thing, the most important person, the one thought that really brings people. Don't try to impress people with your spiritual knowledge. I can guarantee you with the knowledge that's in this room that those people already feel inferior to you. And if you make them any more inferior to you, they'll shut you off. They won't want to hear talk with you next time. You know, a lot of people say, I'm not good enough to go to church. It's the only club in the world that all you have to do is be a sinner to belong. A lot of people are antagonistic to the church. Just hate churches, the fact that they all want money, they don't like ministers telling them how to live, and this, that, and the other. But very few people actually are antagonistic to Jesus Christ. Do not talk about all the peripheral things. If you want God to use you, talk about what he said to talk about. Again, don't let people draw you into argument. When they finish, or you finish talking with them, make them glad that they talked with you. And wait for the right time. When I was a boy, my mother used to send me out to climb up on the garage and sit where the cherry tree hung over the garage and pick the right cherry. Well, it didn't take me long, because I usually ate my fill first, to know that it was only the ripe cherries that were any good. And I'd pick the ripe cherries and carry them down to the house, and the next day I'd go and pick more ripe cherries. And this is the way we need to be about the people that we witness to. If they're not right that day, leave them alone. Don't turn them off so you can never get with them again. But wait till they're right, and then give them the word at that time. The Holy Spirit has been given to us for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. Reading in John again, John 16:14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. It's been said, and I agree, that if you talk about Christ, people will be drawn to him as metal filings are drawn to a magnet. Keep it simple. Don't drop the whole load. You know, out in the West, when we go out to feed cattle, the rancher, especially in a drought year like we're having, drives out onto the pasture up on a hill in his pickup truck, and he sits there and honks the horn. And it's only about the second day till all the cows and calves and steers know to come in, and they come in to eat. And the story is told of a minister out on the prairie. He had a little old church, and it was a cold wintry night on a Sunday night, and he was giving a sermon. And it got to be 8 o'clock, and only one old cowboy came in. And the minister kind of said to himself, well, if he's come this far, I'm going to really preach to him. And he got up and he talked for an hour and a half. I'm not going to talk that long. He talked for an hour and a half, and he just got so carried away. And when he got all finished, he walked back to the door, the way ministers do, to shake the hand of the man. And this cowboy explained to this minister about this method of feeding the cattle. And the guy said, well, when only one cow comes in, we don't drop the whole load. Now, the last point is to expect results, and this is a tough one, too, because it's hard for us to do, to have real positive thoughts all the time. Matthew 13:58 says that our Lord could do no mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. And I think that the spirit of Nazareth has gripped the church, our church, and is doing it today. We have a logical doctrine. Many people in other churches are now accepting the doctrine that our church has been teaching for over 100 years. Fundamentalism is popular in Christian circles today. It was different 20 years ago, I believe. But I believe that we do have a popular doctrine now. And I think that we need to get rid of this spirit of Nazareth. Expect God to use you. He will if you're ready. Pray for God to reveal a prospect to you. I can just guarantee you, if you really mean it when you pray it, that He will. This has happened to me so many times in my office. And I don't do it all the time. I get tied up in my own life and my patients' lives, and I forget it. And I'll go days sometimes. And I'm ashamed of myself. But the day that I remember to pray for a prospect to share Jesus Christ with, the day has never passed that I didn't have the right opportunity. It'll happen to you every time, and you better be ready and know what to say, because it will happen. Remember that some of those people don't want religion, but they do want Christ. Matthew 9:29, according to your faith be it unto you. When Jesus said that, he was healing two blind men. Well, that same thing applies to us. According to your faith be it unto you. If He can heal two blind men, and let me assure you, as a physician, that's tough work. If He can do this, He can certainly help you share Him with other people. Thank God in advance for what He's going to do for you, through you, as you go out to share His Son. I believe that if you can retain some of this and think of these 8 points, that my opening statement, that an 8-point strategy that will enable you to be fruitful in sharing your faith, it will be true that this will be true or will happen, and you'll have the ability throughout your lives, no matter how long you live. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our God in heaven, we pray to you tonight to come into us. Fill us with your Spirit. We thank you for the opportunity to talk here tonight. We pray that we've all had the right thoughts. I pray that I've said the right things and that I've been guided by you. Dear God, I want to thank you for the fact that I know that some of the people here tonight, and I know that I myself am going to be able to successfully share your Son, not because of my ability or what I do or what they do, but for the reason that I know that you want your Son to be shared with everyone in the world, and that you've called certain of us out in this life in order to be the vehicles for you to work through. I pray that within the next 24 hours that you will put persons in front of some of us so that we can have a chance to exercise our faith in you and we can have a chance to share your son. We ask all these things in the name of your blessed son. Amen.